Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him."
Merry 2 days after Christmas. I have many examples in my life of recognizing a desperate, desperate need for help. I once fell in Lake Erie while ice fishing. I knew immediately and urgently that if no one came to my rescue, I would be in significant trouble. Another time, Jerry and I ran out of gas on a freeway entrance ramp in the middle of nowhere before cell phones and before we had AAA and things like that. And we knew immediately we were in trouble if we didn't receive help. Another time, right after giving birth to one of our kids, Jerry tried to stand up and immediately crumpled to the ground. If you know me, and as I relate to medical issues, you know I knew immediately we needed help in this situation. I'm sure many of you have similar stories of finding yourselves in challenging, maybe even life-threatening spots and knowing without a doubt instantly that you needed help. As you've probably noticed in those situations, though, or in situations, perilous situations, it's not until you realize that they're perilous or that your predicament is dire or serious that the longing for help comes. Does that make sense? So sometimes it comes immediately, but other times you can be in a difficult, challenging situation and not yet realize or not immediately realize you need help. Some of you know that one time I had a collapsed lung. It collapsed partially, which made breathing challenging, but it didn't seem like that big of a deal. And so we decided to go on vacation. I didn't know the lung was collapsed, by the way. I just knew that it was a little harder to breathe. And so we went on vacation, and because it happened gradually throughout our vacation time, it became increasingly difficult to breathe, but didn't yet seem all that serious. It even got to the point, and believe it or not, I wasn't worried at this time, where I would be shocked awake at night, realizing I hadn't breathed. I hadn't been breathing, and I had to gasp to get air, and it was challenging to do, and looking back, that's strange, but I still didn't realize there was a significant problem. So we drove home from vacation, I got home on Sunday, made a doctor's appointment for Monday. I remember how odd it seemed as the tech who did the x-ray, the doctor wanted to get an x-ray, tech did the x-ray, and she looked at me and then looked at the x-ray, and she said, "Let me get one more just to make sure I got this right." And she did another one and said, "Okay, take this to your doctor." And a normally unflappable doctor came into the room, and he looked at me, and he looked at the x-ray, and he looked at me, and he said, "How are you feeling?" And I said, "Well, it's kind of tough to breathe." And shortly, I was in an ambulance heading to the ICU at the University Hospital before they did surgery that lasted a long time. It took a while to realize I was in a dire predicament, but didn't realize it. And so my knowledge of my need for help didn't come immediately. Once we realize our need for help, though, regardless of whether it comes instantly or gradually, once we realize it, finding it becomes sweet, right? Once we realize our need for help, and the greater the need for help or the more dire the predicament, the more glorious it is when we find that help has come. And so here's the deal, Grace. As we quickly approach the new year, I want to remind you of some special helping grace that God has put into the new year. In order, the helping grace is to help make us more like Jesus. And so here's the key assumption of this sermon. I need you to hear this. And I need you to consider this. And I'm going to pray in a minute. And I want you, as I'm praying, to pray for yourself and the rest of the people in this room for this. But here's the key assumption of this sermon, is that you have come to recognize your need for help. As Christians, that you have come to recognize your need for help to grow to become more like Jesus. The key assumption is that you truly desire to become more like Him, that Christ's likeness is the great cry of your heart, that you have a deep longing to put to death the sin that is in you and put on the righteousness, or have the righteousness of Christ come alive in you. In recognition of the fact that without these things, you will not see God. You and I are in a dire predicament, even as Christians, in a sense. Now, in one sense, they're done away with, all of our sins. And in a sense, all that God has promised for us in Christ will be true, it is certain. But in another sense, we demonstrate the reality of our salvation through our fight for Christ's likeness and God's giving it to us in this life. And so the assumption of the sermon is that as a Christian, you've recognized your need for help. And so that when you hear that there is good news, that God is providing it for you, that's far better than knowing your lung can be fixed, or that you can be pulled out of Lake Erie by your goofy cousin, or that there's a nurse nearby to help lift your wife up off the ground after she's collapsed from childbirth. Far greater news than all of that is that God has provided help for us to do in us what He requires and demands of us. So here's the deal. Is that if you do recognize this need for help, and you will if you are a Christian, this sermon is good biblical news for you. It's a declaration of the fact that God has guaranteed the fulfillment of your desire, heart cry, and soul longing to be made more like Christ. Specifically, this sermon is a proclamation of the good news of one of the many helps that God has given His people to make us more like Jesus. And so to explain this, I need you to follow me through four points. And here they are. And these four points, I think you need to get to the point where you can see what I'm ultimately going to say, that help is found, or that there's special grace of God found in the new year. Here are the four things. Number one, Christians are by the very nature of being a Christian, we are being made more like Christ. So if you are a Christian, you are being made more like Jesus. That's the first thing you need to understand. I'm going to unpack these quickly in just a minute. Number two, Christians are being made increasingly like Christ through a combination of God's grace and our effort, our work. We work at it and God works at it in us. Third, God's sovereign grace, this grace by which He makes us more like Christ, comes in all kinds of different forms. You with me still, Grace? Let me say these again quickly. Christians, by their very nature as Christians, are being made more like Christ. Number two, we're being made more like Christ through God's sovereign grace and our effort combined. Number three, God's sovereign grace comes in many different forms. And four, here's the key. The first three are leading to this fourth one. One form of grace, one form of God's help to make us more like Jesus is found in the rhythm of creation. I'll tell you what I mean by that. So we'll move quickly through the first three before I spend some time on the fourth. And so with that, Grace, pray with me right now, would you? Would you pray that God would help you, would flood you with a recognition of your need for help to become more like Christ? Some of you know that desperately because you've gone face to face with your sin recently. Some of you, even as Christians, think you're doing all right. You think you're in a better place than you are in terms of Christ's likeness. Now, the gospel's paid for all of this, and yet God has made plain through His word that we are meant to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because He's working it out in us. So let's pray, and pray that God would make you aware of your desperate need for help, and then in order that you would look to the help that He's provided and rejoice when you find it. You with me? Really, are you with me?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Good. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your grace. Thank You that it comes in all of its forms. I know this room is filled with people because I know it's even in me that I don't long for Christ's likeness the way that I should. I don't recognize my need for help. We confess to You, God. We don't recognize our need for help the way that we should. And so the good news that You have provided help for us is not as good as it should be for us. Change that this morning, God. Please do that work in us. You have promised to make us like Christ. And You have promised to begin that at our conversion and complete that at the return of Jesus. And so, God, let us look to you, even to increase in us the longing to be made more like Christ, to be made more like Christ by increasingly longing to be made more like Christ. Some of us need just that. Others, God, are desperate this morning for help. They're desperate for help, either because the sin sickens them sufficiently or because they've tasted and seen the sweetness of your glory and they can't help but to want more of it. But really, some combination of both. God, increase in us those things this morning. By your Spirit and your Word coming together, bear much fruit in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, being a Christian means in part that God is making you increasingly like Jesus. You can't be a Christian and not be being made more like Jesus. The biblical term for this is sanctification. Scott prayed for that just a little bit ago. But the biblical term for being made more like Jesus as Christians is sanctification. Now here's the thing, Grace. Some of God's sanctifying work has already been done in you. That is, by being a Christian, by its very nature, we are, for instance, already children of God. You will never be made more a child of God than you are right now if you are a Christian. Ephesians 1:14. Or 1 John 3:1, I mean. It means right now you've been sanctified or made more like Christ to the point where right now you are righteous in God's sight. You will never be more righteous in God's sight than you are in this moment, Romans 4:6. It means that currently the Holy Spirit has made his dwelling in you, never more than now, 1 Corinthians 3:16. These things cannot not be so for us as Christians. You have been made like Christ in these areas and many others. Being a Christian means these things are already true of you. Again, you with me? But some of God's sanctifying work has yet to be done in you. Though we are already God's children, we have not yet received our full inheritance, for instance. Ephesians 1:14. Though we are already fully positionally righteous in God's sight, he sees us as righteous, we are not yet fully practically righteous. We still sin. We still have sinful desires. And though the Spirit still lives in us and never will not live in us as Christians, we can still quench the work of the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. These things are not yet complete in us. Being a Christian, though, means that they certainly are being done and certainly will be done, but they have not yet been done. So what's the question? Do you see it? What's the question? How does God transform our not yets into our already's? You see that? That's the question. It's being done, and it certainly will be done. There are things that are already done in us, and there are things that are not yet done in us. How do our not yets become already's? You with me? Pretty straightforward. Okay, good. This leads us to the next point then. I'm glad you asked that question because I'm going to answer that. The not yet becomes the already in us. That is, we grow to be more like Jesus in the areas we're not yet like Jesus. The already becomes the not yet in us through a combination, said this just a minute ago, of God's sovereign grace and our faithful effort, our faithful work, our faithful war. In other words, God is determined to sanctify us, make us more like Jesus in two main ways. First, he is determined to do so by sovereignly working Christ's likeness in us apart from us. There are times when God's help, his grace, his sanctifying work comes to us apart from any effort on our part, through no effort of our own. He speaks and sin dies in us. He wills and a new godly affection wells up in us. We weren't looking for it. We weren't seeking it directly. And yet God put it in us. In these cases, God's grace comes to us apart from any effort on our own. Though I know many of you, like me, have experienced this many times in your life, the most vivid for me remains at my conversion. I had spent 20 years meticulously cultivating a potty mouth. I had spent 20 years, more than 20 years, or around 20 years, meticulously cultivating taste for bad music. Bad music. I had spent 20 years cultivating, with great effort of my own, a selfish, an exceedingly selfish understanding of what my money was for and what I should do with it. And at my conversion, those things died. They died. I wasn't even looking for it. God took them away instantly. I love that. He does that at times. Again, I know many of you have experienced that as well. But there's another way. Maybe the way we experience the most that God kills the sin in us and makes us more like Jesus. And that is through effort, fight, making war, putting to death our sins. That is, God sanctifies us at times when we work at it. You get it? God sanctifies us at times apart from our work, and He sanctifies us at times, maybe most experientially, through our effort. So in the second way, God graciously produces in us, we don't even, apart from it, have the desire to be like Jesus. So He works that we would work to have that desire. He works in us that we would work with that desire to fight for Christ-likeness, and He works in us to work at that desire to find fruit in our work for Christ-likeness. And so it's still the grace of God, and yet it comes to us through our work. Again, I've seen this in many ways, vividly, in many of you. I love that most of you are willing to share the work of God. You're fighting, and so I've seen firsthand with you, through your fight, through your faithful fight, through your faithful making war on substance abuse and pornography addiction and depression and marital troubles. I've seen God make you more like Christ in these ways. God poured out His grace on you in granting you the desire to make war on these things, and He poured out even more grace on you as He delivered them from you. You've seen it. I've seen it. All of this is the point of passages like Philippians 2:12 and 13, which I referenced earlier. It says this. Listen carefully, because you see both. You see both God's sovereign grace that happens apart from your work and His sovereign grace that happens to work in you. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, work out your own salvation. That's a command to you and I. Work at it. Go after it. Work out your salvation. In this sense, it means mainly your sanctification. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling even. Right? You need help. You know you need help when God works in you. And there's fear and trembling because it feels, even though the promises of God are there, we're fighting to believe the promises of God, which means at times there's fear and trembling because it's not yet there yet in the way we would like. Why do you do that? Why do you fight? Why do you work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Verse 13, 4, because it is God who works in you. God works work in you. Do you see that? That's the point of this passage and passages like this. God's Word promises that all Christians are being made increasingly like Jesus. It promises that. That is certain. It is built into what it means to be a Christian. And God does this both with and without, as a part of and apart from your work. The second point, though, raises another question. Do you see it? So the first question was, how do our not-yets become our already's? And the answer is through God's sovereign grace and through your faithful effort. So do you see the next question? How does God's grace come to us for our faithful effort? I just told you, God will bring you help. If you're listening and thinking, you know the next question is, where does that come from? How does God bring me that help? I want help. I believe you, Pastor Dave. I believe that's what the Word of God says, that I need to fight for my sanctification. And I also believe you that the Word of God says God will bring help for me for my fight. Where does that come from? Where do I go to get that? Is that, we got a vending machine in the back of the church or something that we can put our faith coins in? Great question. I'm glad you guys asked that because I'm going to answer that. That leads us to the third point here. God's effort-producing sovereign grace, here's the answer, comes in all kinds of forms. That is, God is determined to motivate and empower Christians to fight for Christ-likeness through many different means of grace. His help comes to us all over the place. God has chosen to do so through the prayers of other Christians, James 5:15 says. He has chosen to do so to bring you help for your fight for Christ-likeness through the encouragement of other Christians describing the work of God they see in you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He has chosen to do so through our own individual meditation of and studying the Word of God, Psalm 119:15-17. He has chosen to do so as we take part in the sacraments. We see several times in Scripture, Romans 6:4 in baptism, 1 Corinthians 11 through the Lord's Supper. And there are countless other means of grace whereby God produces in Christians the desire to work and achieves that fruit for that work, producing Christ-likeness in us. You see that? So we need help. We need help to become more like Jesus, because one of the ways that God has determined we'll be more like Jesus is through fighting and making war and great effort on our part. And God brings that help in all kinds of ways. I'm going to tell you one this morning, and that's the fourth and final point and the main point of the sermon. And so here it is. The question is, or the idea in front of us now is, I want to look at one of the ways, one of the many ways God gives help to you and strength to you to become more like Jesus. And so with New Year's Day just a few days away, I want to highlight for you the sanctifying grace of God, the help of God that comes to us through the rhythm of creation. Now, as someone who was asked to leave band in fifth grade because I have no rhythm, this is good news. God does have rhythm, and it's all over the place, and there is great grace in it. Unfortunately, that's not a joke. I really was asked to leave band. Explaining what I mean, though, by this, and showing you how I see that in Scripture, it requires that you follow me just a little bit longer. And so there's a couple of points, and they're on your outline if you have them, and if you don't, they're in the back, and it would be good if you had one. Here's the first point under this last point. I'm allowed to do that. I can say I have 4 points, which makes you think, that's manageable. But then I put several points under each point. It's kind of bait and switch. But here we go. So first point under the fourth point is that new beginnings provide new hope, new excitement, and new perspective. Now, I want you to just test yourself on this right now. New beginnings in all kinds of forms provide the chance to make changes, the chance to improve, the chance to reach goals. New beginnings provide opportunities and motivation to alter our thinking and our action to change our lives. Again, you need to feel this. Just feel this. Kids, you know this, right? A new semester of school brings with it the promise of greater concentration, more dedication, and in my case, especially as a young person, better grades. A new diet brings with it, some of you know this, special hope for success and perseverance. A new forgiveness from your spouse brings with it new excitement for a better marriage. A new stretch of sobriety brings with it new commitment and greater perspective. There's something in our nature. Again, you got to feel this. Test yourself in this. There's something in our nature that responds opportunistically to a clean slate, that resonates with freshness and responds to the opportunities that motivate in these new beginnings. There's something in us that responds to new beginnings. Now, here's the next point under the last point. This responsiveness to new beginnings is not a random experience. It's not a coincidental psychological phenomenon. Rather, it is how God created you. And He created me. God created us, or designed us, to respond to new beginnings in this way. We see this especially in the fact that God regularly provides within the rhythm of creation. Creation could be linear, and some of it is, but most of it isn't. Most of it has a rhythm. It's a cyclical rhythm to it. Here's what I mean. Let me tell you what I mean. We see this in the fact that God chose to make the earth spin on its axis, such that every 24 hours there is a new dawn. Days are a part of God's intentional, non-accidental, purposeful creation. They are not the invention of man, and so we have a new beginning of sorts at the beginning of every day. In the beginning, Genesis says, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light is good, and God separated light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called light. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. We see this in the fact that God chose at the end of every 7 days to make a new week marked by a day of rest. There's rhythm. There's a rhythm here. I don't know what time it is. I just learned that, by the way, that there's time to this stuff. I don't know what time it's in, but there's rhythm here. Weeks are a part of God's created order. They too are not the invention of man. So Genesis 2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work that he had done in creation. We see this in the fact that God chose to make new seasons at the end of every 3 months or so. A little, you know, winter feels a little longer than that in Minnesota, but each of the seasons are mentioned in Scripture as elements of God's creation. They are not the invention of man, and we have a new beginning of sorts at the beginning of each season. And God said, Genesis 1 again, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." And again, we see that every 365 and a quarter or so days, we have a new part of the rhythm that kicks in, a new beginning at the beginning of each year. What's more, Grace, experience tells us as well that the greater the distance in between, the more powerful it is to draw us to change. The more powerful it is to produce change, the more grace, it seems, that God has put in it. A new day isn't quite as powerful as a new month. And the new month doesn't tend to be as powerful as a new season. And a new season doesn't tend to be as powerful as a new year. So again, because of God's love for us and his commitment to make us more like Christ, God has made us to experience his grace in a special way. He's brought help for us to become more like Christ in new beginnings. You see that? What's more, he's built many new beginnings into the rhythm of creation. Here's the next point. Just two more. We should embrace the new beginnings that God provides as a means of making us more like Jesus. So when we are presented by God within the rhythm of creation with a new beginning, we would do well to harness them and tap into them, into the God-given power of their newness, and not let them just pass us by. So as 2015 comes to an end, we're given a remarkably powerful dose of effort-producing sovereign grace intended by God to spur us on newly, freshly, to be more like Christ, to fight to be more like Jesus. So we should embrace this grace of this new beginning as the gift of God that he meant it to be in our fight. This, I believe, is honoring to him and good for us. It is, as I said earlier, one of God's special means of helping us to fight to become what we will certainly be. So as the new year begins, again, test yourself on this. We tend to experience a new determination to be in the Word consistently. Some of you started off meaning well, to be in the Bible consistently in the beginning of the year, and then it sort of faded. As the new year begins, many of us experience a new determination. We experience a new determination to take better care of the bodies that God has entrusted us with for the sake of faithful labor for the kingdom. As the new year begins, we tend to experience new resolve to fight against sin that has entangled us recently. As the new year begins, we tend to experience new resolve to think and live as we ought. And so again, this new sense of determination, this new sense of resolve, produced by the grace of God through the rhythm of creation, is a gift of God to help us fight to become more like Christ. And here's my last point under the last point. One of the best ways I know how to harness this or tap into this grace of God that he's put into the rhythm of creation, and especially at the beginning of the new year, is in the form of resolutions. They can be a powerful tool for our sanctification. When they are the fruit of our recognition of our need for sanctification help and our responsiveness to the new beginning grace of God. You see that? So let me be clear though on what I mean by this type of resolution. It is the kind that is truly able to take advantage and tap into God's grace, God's help, embedded within the rhythm of creation is this. It's a firm determination to follow Jesus more closely in a particular area, informed by God's word and for the glory of God. So by firm determination, I mean it's not just a general want, a passive acknowledgement that this should be the case in my life, but rather, and again, it's not a lukewarm preference, it's a great resolve. A resolution of this type a type that really can tap into the grace of God in the new year, is the type that is firm and it's aware that the alternative is disobedience to God and destructive to our souls. The resolutions are a firm determination to follow Jesus. It's important here to distinguish between the resolutions that many people make that are merely intended for some type of worldly improvement and the type of resolutions that are designed, intended to become more like Christ. Godly resolutions have the glory of God and the satisfaction, the sanctification of our souls and minds. Worldly resolutions do not. So it's a firm determination to follow Jesus in a particular area. And this is key. In making resolutions, narrowing our focus to specific areas of obedience can be very helpful. Name a passage of the Bible. Pick out a particular verse that you mean to fight to make true of you in the grace of God. When we do so, it makes it more easy to recognize, rather than, I'm going to pray more in 2016. That's not a good resolution. Name something and be specific in it so that it's more easy to recognize and give thanks to God as His grace comes. It enables us to more easily pray and solicit others to pray for us. It enables us, when we're more specific, to more easily repent when we fall short. Remember, resolutions aren't just good ideas. They're a commitment to obey the Word of God. So the best resolutions, in my experience, tend to be specific and measurable and time-bound. They're specific or a firm determination to follow Jesus in a particular area informed by God's Word. This is key. You don't get to just make this stuff up. The resolutions are after becoming more like Christ. And we know what Christ is like only by the Word of God. And so again, attaching a particular verse or going after a passage or a concept or an idea is key to this. And then lastly, for the glory of God. Ultimately, our goal is not just that we would be better people. It's not even ultimately that we would be more like Jesus. Ultimately, it's that God would be glorified as we seek to become what He has made us to be. And so ultimately, ask yourself, as you consider what to fight for in 2016, ask yourself, is my motivation ultimately to show the greatness and glory of God? Those are good resolutions. And so with that, I want to challenge you now. This is how I'm going to wrap up. I want to challenge you to consider today what resolution or resolutions you might make to become more like Jesus in the new year. So let me quick take you back in just a few sentences through everything we've covered so far. Christians are certainly being made increasingly like Jesus. It's part of being a Christian. God does this through His sovereign grace and our faithful effort. God's grace empowers our effort, the effort portion of that, in many ways. And one way in particular is through our tapping into the help He provides through the grace He gives and the new beginnings and the rhythm of creation. And one of the ways we can do that is through making resolutions. Let me give you some examples. An example of this type of resolution might be to read the entire Bible in 2016 in an attempt to be more like Jesus as informed by 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We've got some great Bible reading plans. Some of you might resolve to make your way all the way through the Bible in this year. Another example of a godly, specific, Christ-following, glory of God, word-informed resolution might be to share the gospel with, say, 10 non-Christians this year. To commit to a particular number, bringing the good news in light of Matthew 28:18-20. Another might be to pray every Saturday night, and I hope many of you choose this one. Resolve to pray every Saturday night for your elders in conformity with Hebrews 13:17. Another one would be parents. Resolve to meet weekly with your children in order to disciple them in light of Ephesians 6:1, the command to enculturate your children or to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Kids, you might resolve this year and therein tap into the help of God. You might resolve to pray every day. You might resolve to find a friend to pray every day for you to honor your parents. So kids, find someone in this room or a friend that you have and ask them, will you pray for me every day that I would honor my parents according to Ephesians 6:4 or 6:1, I mean. You might resolve to begin pursuing adopting an orphan, or regularly visiting a widow, or inviting a lonely person into your circle of friends, according to Deuteronomy 10:18. You might resolve to making it to worship, to Sunday morning worship every week you're in town, or inviting maybe a new family from Grace into your home at least once a month throughout 2016 on account of Hebrews 10:25. Do you see this? I'm just giving you some simple examples of what you might do to tap into this grace of God. Each of these resolutions are specific examples of ways we might work to become more like Jesus in the grace that God has provided in this new year. Your desire for each of these things might never be higher than right now. That's what the rhythm of creation does. As the new year comes, you feel this. It might never be higher in 2016 than it is in this moment. And so a resolution is mainly a determination to do what you've already been called and commanded to do. Again, the point of this entire sermon, is to describe one of the ways that God has determined to help us all as we fight to become more like Jesus. So let's fight, Grace. There are other ways, but let's fight and at least use this way. Fight to kill the sin that still lives in us and is waging war against our joy in God. Fight with all that you have. But the good news of the sermon is, don't fight only with all that you have. Fight also with the help that God has provided you. Fight also with all that God has given for you. In particular, fight with the grace that God has placed for this purpose in the rhythm of creation as this new year dawns. So, Grace, the gospel declares that you must fight, not to become a Christian. That is by grace alone, through faith alone, but because you are a Christian. The gospel also declares the good news, though, that the outcome of your faithful fight is certain victory. We win. The Bible is plain on that. And so in closing, I want to, I don't normally close with this type of thing, but in closing, I want to leave you with the words of Naya Wingfeather. Kids, if your parents have not started reading these books to you, you need to ask them to start reading these books to you. Or if you're old enough to read on your own, you should start reading these. So the Wingfeather is the last name of a family. It's a mom and three kids. Lily is a little girl, and Janner and Tank are the older boys. And all kinds of strange things are happening to them at this moment in time, or at the point of the part of the story that I'm about to read to you. Great and wonderful things. In fact, the little girl, Lily, has a whistle harp that she's been playing, and when she plays it, certain things that they can't explain are happening. And so the kids are asking their mom, is this magic? Is that what we're experiencing right now is magic? And this is the mom's response to her children's inquiry. Naya smiled and said, what is magic anyway? If you asked a kitten, how does a bumblebee fly? The answer would probably be magic. Eyrwyr, the city that they're in, is full of wonders, and some call it magic. But really, it's the gift of the maker. It isn't something Lily created or meant to do when she played her whistle harp, nor did you mean to see the images that the boys were able to see certain things when she played. You didn't seek to bend the ways of the world to your will. Rather, you stumbled on this thing, the way a kitten happens upon a flower where a bumblebee has lit. This is like the water from the first well. The music Lily makes has great power, but it is clear that the Maker put the power there when he knit the world together. If it seems as though we have uncovered some great secret, it is only because the wars of the ages concealed what was once as common as grass. It is only when we have grown too old that we fail to see that the Maker's world is swollen with magic. It hides in plain sight in music and water and even bumblebees, and I add, Grace Church, and even in the new year.